I'm not going to have another reading now. We've read from 1 John chapter 5. And because we're looking at a topical subject, so am I saved, we'll be looking at Bible verses throughout today's sermon. So they'll be coming up on the screen, and obviously you can get those verses open yourself as well. But let's just turn to prayer before we look at this really important question, this really important subject of am I saved. So let's just pray now. Lord, we do thank you that, as we could sing there, that you are coming back again. We know that because you promised to. And Lord, we thank you that when you come back, you'll be coming back to judge and to be with your own people, the ones for whom you have died for. Lord, we thank you that we can know this with certainty. And Lord, we pray that if we are trusting Christ today, that that will really thrill our hearts, and that we will have that deep confidence in Christ, and that we, one day when you come back, that you will wipe every tear from our eye, that you'll be making everything new. But Lord, at the moment, we pray if there are some who are outside of Christ, not yet believing in Christ, Lord, we pray that as we look at this, the most important question in our life, am I saved? Lord, we pray that you would be mighty to save this morning. If there are those outside of Christ, Lord, we pray that by the end of the morning that they will be in Christ. Lord, we pray that you will do this work because we cannot. We pray that you'll speak through your word now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we're looking at this, as I said, really important question. Am I saved? And next week we're going to be looking at another question as well. And I know for some of us here, I know you are, lots of you here, you are saved. And I know perhaps today's not going to be a load of new information at you, but I'm glad new information is not a measure of a good sermon. So I do pray that actually it will fill all of our hearts today. And I just want to start off with a couple of stories from Christians. There are this one lady called Jennifer. Jennifer grew up in a strong Christian family. And she can't remember a time when she didn't believe in Jesus and pray to God. She's active in her local church. She serves well. She doesn't question the truth of Christianity. But deep down, she's actually anxious if she's got the real thing. And she hasn't had that dramatic conversion experience that some of her friends have talked about. And most of the time, she's happy and she's content. But now and again, she has this... She has that question in her mind. Does she have the true spiritual experience or true faith? That's Jennifer. Then there's Alex. Alex is a committed Christian in his 20s. He's had a long struggle with addiction to pornography. And much of the time, he's able to resist the temptation. But then he's urged by the desires to download again. And when that happens, he feels really low, lonely, unhappy. And these repeated failures have just made him ask the question over and over, I can't be a true believer. That's Alex. Then there's finally Matthew. Matthew has recently retired, but throughout his life, religion and Christianity has never meant too much to him throughout his life. But now, to the amazement of everyone, he finds himself going to church. He enjoys meeting people in the church. Although he finds a lot of the Bible still confusing, he enjoys hearing the Bible explained. He enjoys going to Bible studies. And he wants to be saved, but he's not sure he's quite there yet. He's got to the point where he doesn't know if he's saved or not. It doesn't feel like anything dramatic has changed in his life. Now, all of those stories are made up stories by myself, but in a sense, I'm sure we can relate to many of those stories. That even though they're made up, maybe you feel like you can relate to Jennifer, Alex, or Matthew. And maybe with everything that's actually just taken place this year, it's just left you searching. And today, you have that agonizing question in your mind, am I saved? Is what I believe enough? Is my faith real, or have I actually been deceiving myself? So that's what we're looking at today, this question of, am I saved? And for some, this might just be a question of, you don't know. You just don't know. You trust the Bible, in a sense, you believe everything that's taught from up here. You know Jesus is who he says he is, but you're just left with, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. It doesn't really feel like anything's changed. And this morning, I do actually want to really challenge those who are not trusting Christ. You're here this morning and you know you're not trusting Jesus. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, actually today should be of no comfort to you whatsoever. And actually should be really worried. And also I want to challenge those people who say they are trusting Jesus, but actually you're not living the Christian life. But also I want to comfort those. I want God's word to comfort those who are trusting in Jesus, but actually just struggling with doubt at the moment. I trust that you'll be comforted today, that you're genuinely trusting Jesus, but you're just unsure, you're lacking assurance. I pray that those people are reassured this morning. But also I want every believer to rejoice, and I want the truths that we look at today to just thrill your heart, that we're led into a deeper confidence in Christ. We're led into a deeper conviction about what is true. We're led into a deeper love for God. And because we're not going through a kind of set Bible passage today, we're simply answering the question, am I saved? I didn't really know how to structure this time, so I thought actually the most helpful thing might be, in answering that question, am I saved, is that we just go through a checklist. I'll ask the questions, and we can just simply say yes or no to these questions as we go through. And just maybe, my prayer this week has been just perhaps heading into the service today, you've had that question in your mind, am I saved? I pray that by the end of today, you'll be saying, I am saved. And by the way, this isn't a complete checklist. There's many things that we could say about the Christian life. I'm trying to zoom in on some really important things. And perhaps no surprise, the first in our checklist, as it were, and our first point is, do you believe and trust in Jesus? It's perhaps not a big surprise that that's the first point. It's not a huge surprise to hear that Christianity is about Christ. He is the beginning, he is the middle, he is the end of our salvation. We never, ever move from trusting in Jesus. But actually, problems and doubts can actually arise from a failure to understand what it really means to trust in Christ alone. And I think actually to help us answer this question, do you believe and trust in Jesus? I think we need to clear up, well, what kind of Jesus do we believe in? What has Jesus done? And those sort of things. So just a couple of sub-points, perhaps to make it clearer. So our first sub-point is that do you believe and trust in Jesus? But what do you believe about Jesus? What is it about Jesus you believe? Because we could believe that Jesus was just a good example or a good man. And it's a different thing entirely to believe that Jesus was the God-man, is the God-man. That he's 100% God, that he's 100% man. Jesus was a historical man, and we have reliable evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. But Jesus was also there in eternity past as well, that he was there, he is God, and he was there before the world was created. Jesus was in loving relationship with his Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. And one day, as we've seen with Owen's talk as well, do you believe that actually one day that Jesus will return to be with those who are trusting in him? Or do you believe that you will be with Jesus for all eternity? Jesus was and still is a man, but he is also Lord and God. Do you believe that? It's what the Apostle Thomas came to realize when Jesus was resurrected. He doubted, perhaps like you, perhaps he doubted Jesus actually was risen from the dead. He didn't believe it. And then maybe like Thomas, you have seen Jesus for yourself in the pages of the Bible. And even though Thomas originally doubted, he then said in John chapter 20, 28, he said, Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Are you able to say that? We all need to say that. If you see Jesus as a good man or a good moral teacher, that's not enough. You can believe in Jesus' humanity, but you also must believe in his deity, that his godness. And so if you are saved this morning, you should be wanting to say, you should be willing to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. From that verse, I think we need to say, this isn't just saying Jesus is Lord with your mouth, and in a sense, anyone on earth can say that without meaning it, can't they? But Jesus is Lord with your heart. It's something you wholeheartedly believe and you trust in. It's something that, despite whatever failings you have this morning, despite whatever failures you had when you came in this morning, you know Jesus is Lord. You know that he's King. You know that he's God. If you do say that, if you're willing to say that, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, as that verse says. It's a good thing. So what do you believe about Jesus? But secondly, in this sub-point, do you believe what Jesus has done for you? before we kind of go on to look at that, before we go on to look at do you believe what Jesus has done for you, do you believe that actually you need Jesus in your life at all? Do you see your need? That actually every person on the planet has a huge need that they cannot achieve themselves. People are in huge trouble without Jesus. Living just a good life doesn't make someone a Christian, does it? It's very possible to be a decent citizen, to be a good family member. Maybe this pandemic, you've been helping people get their shopping and collect prescriptions. But you know in your own heart, you are completely rebellious when it comes to Jesus. And that, in fact, it's often true, isn't it? That the better people are, the more difficult it is for them to realise they actually need forgiveness. They're in huge trouble. People tend to think, and maybe you think, hey, I'm pretty decent, I'm good enough. But no matter how good you are outwardly, every single one of us has rebelled when it comes to God. You've ignored him, disobeyed him, rejected him. And you might say, well, I am pretty good. I'm not Hitler. I'm pretty good. Nobody's perfect, are they? That's the expression, isn't it? Nobody's perfect. Well, you're right. Exactly. That's why people need Jesus. Christianity isn't like other religions, is it? In other world religions, Hinduism or Islam or other world religions, salvation perhaps depends on doing enough good things in order to earn God's favour, to earn God's forgiveness. Even some wrong views of Christianity would think this. But if you're really honest with yourself, as well-meaning, as devoted a worshipper in those other religions might be, those religions, as well-meaning as you are, you're not trying to serve God. You're trying to buy God off with your good works. The answer to the question, am I saved in Islam or Hinduism or other world religions, the answer for them is, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. Have I done enough good things? And so actually the Bible tells us you haven't done enough good things. You will never do enough good things, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation except the sin that makes our salvation necessary. And because it's impossible to earn our salvation or to achieve our salvation or add to our salvation needs to be completely and utterly a gift, doesn't it? Because we can't earn it, our salvation needs to be a gift. It needs to be given to us. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. That wonderful verse should give the believer, if you are a believer this morning, that should give you so much encouragement. Because if you are struggling this morning, if you feel like you've slipped and fallen into sin this week again, if you've fallen out of favour with God, because salvation is a gift from God, something that is given to us, the assurance and the guarantee of our salvation doesn't depend on whether you failed this week. It doesn't depend on whether we fail. Because salvation is a gift, it depends on whether God's going to fail. And by definition, God does not fail. And again, sometimes we get this wrong in our minds. Even believers get this wrong in their minds sometimes. We sometimes have the mindset of perhaps we wouldn't vocalise it, perhaps we don't even think about it, but sometimes it just naturally happens that we have the thinking of, I'm saved by grace, like that verse says, and I'm kept by works. Sometimes you can just fall into that mindset. I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept by doing these good things, earning God's favour. But again, that completely misunderstands the gospel, doesn't it? You are saved by grace, you are kept by grace. Every single one of us today needs to go back to the cross and repent and go back to the cross for forgiveness. And we are told at the cross, there is grace for you in your time of need. So again, asking the question, am I saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 simply puts it, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It doesn't need to be more than that, but it cannot be less than that. And by the way, if you've been with us in our Romans series, which I've been doing in the evenings, you'll realise I haven't quoted Spurgeon for quite a few weeks now. So I'm making up for it today with quite a few quotes, I'm afraid. But Spurgeon says this. He says, the frown of God no longer rests upon me, but my Father smiles. In that sense, because of simple trust in Jesus, there's no condemnation from your Father in heaven. Your Father smiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So do you believe and trust in Jesus? You need to answer that. Every single one of us does. So we need to answer, do you believe and trust in Jesus? But secondly, our second point, and also importantly, is does sin bother you? That's the next on our checklist. Does sin bother you? I know a lot of you here will know the ministry of John Piper. He's got a podcast as well called Ask Pastor John, and he's asked a question. And John Piper compassionately and biblically answers these questions. And someone anonymous wrote into the podcast, and they said this: there's something I've been struggling with, and that thing has not been feeling convicted for my sin. I know that as a believer, I should feel bad for indulging in sin. And then he lists which sins those are, which I don't think I need to say. But every time I do those things, sins, I know that as a believer, I should feel... So every time I do those things that I should not do, I never feel convicted. Nor do I feel like God is punishing me or is angry with my sin. In fact, those things make me feel good in the moment. I guess my main thing is I don't know how to hate sin, especially when I don't feel any immediate backlash from God for indulging in it. It's almost like God has given me a free pass. I'm just wondering why that would be. How do I learn to hate my sin? We need to be clear, don't we? If we're saying we're trusting Christ, if we're saying we're a Christian, we need to learn to hate sin. In that sense, it's not an optional extra in the Christian life. But the issue is, by nature, all our background is that we love the darkness rather than light. That is what we are by nature without Jesus. We love the darkness, not the light. In Hebrews 11, it talks about sin being pleasurable. It talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin. Of course, sin feels good in that sense. No one would do it otherwise. No one sins out of duty. It's kind of the, if it feels good, do it mentality. But in that sense, it's like we're children. In that sense, I don't never want to embarrass my children in a sermon, but you might be able to tell this is a personal experience at the moment. But one of my kids is at the age where they like putting everything in their mouth, no matter what it is. Sticks in the garden, mud, dirt, whatever it is. You tell them not to do it, but they're just obviously at an age where they just don't understand. They don't see it's bad for them. It's just fun. And in that sense, that's what we do spiritually. Spiritually, we need to start hating what is not good for us. We need new spiritual taste buds in that sense. Sin needs to become distasteful. So how do we get these new spiritual taste buds? Well, we must cry out for it. We must desperately long for it. How do we start hating sin and loving holiness? Well, God hasn't abandoned us and just left us to it and told us to work it out. God helps us. Hating sin in your life, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but the instrument that God uses in that is the Bible. That's what it says in Psalm 119, verse 104. It says, I gain understanding from your precepts, the Bible, therefore I hate every wrong path. It's saying that the hatred of sin comes through understanding the Bible more and more. That's one of the ways we'll learn gradually to hate sin. The Bible will tell us the danger of continuing to love certain sins. I'm fairly certain I've used this illustration before, but just about the warnings of fighting sin early in our life. We might think we've got control of this sin or that sin. We can stop it at any time. But imagine there's a circus act and there's a snake charmer. And in this circus act, there's a snake in the basket and the snake charmer commands this snake to come out the basket and it wraps around him and the snake looks him in the face and the snake charmer just at a command and the snake retreats, goes back in the basket. And night after night, he does this act and he's completely in control and he commands the snake to go back. It comes up around his body, looks like it's constricting, looks him in the face, he gives the command, goes back in his basket. And then one night, exactly the same, gives the command to come out of the basket, wraps around his body, constricts. He gives the command and the snake tightens and tightens. It's got its grip, it tightens, and it kills him. And that snake charmer, he thought he was in control. He thought he could stop it, but it's got its grip around him and it tightens and tightens. In a sense, that's us. We let one part in, sin tightens and it tightens its grip. We might think we're in control, but we don't see the consequences. John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We need to be active in fighting sin. We might think we're in control, but we need to put it to death. To back that quote up from Scripture, it says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance. That leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. For the Christian, that when we will slip up, we will fall, but when we do, there should be that genuine sorrow in our lives. And through the Holy Spirit, he brings us conviction of sin. And it's serious to reject this conviction of sin in our life. If you're having a conviction of sin that something is wrong in your life, listen to it. Yet maybe it's a certain thing that you're doing that comes to your mind right now. And it's something in your life that is bothering you. You have a choice this morning. You have the choice. The easy thing to do would be to reject this conscience, reject this conviction of sin. But if we keep doing that over and over, our conscience and our conviction of sin just becomes numb if we keep ignoring it. We'll become indifferent to sin. Sin won't bother you as much. Like that snake charmer, before we know it, sin will have its grip, we've lost control, and we haven't realised the consequences. And before we move on, we do need to say, every Christian still does sin, don't we? We slip up nearly every second of every day. We struggle daily, and that's why we need to go back to the cross every single day. Sin should bother us, but we go back to the cross every single day. Again, Spurgeon says, my dear friends, I am a poor sinner. I have to look to Christ every day as I did at the very first. Your need, if you've been a believer for decades, your need of Jesus today was exactly the same it was the very first day you became a Christian. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We will still struggle with sin, but praise God, when there is that repentance, there is that forgiveness. And the very next verse says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then the very next verse in the next chapter says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you notice who this salvation is available for in that verse, by the way? What does it say? If anybody does sin. Anybody. The only qualification for you to come to Jesus this morning is your sin. To give it to him, because he is a friend of sinners. The best book that I read last year was by a guy called Dane Ortlund, called Gentle and Lowly. If you're a Christian, you haven't read it, you nearly need to question your decisions in life. You need to read it. It's such an amazing book. And the author, about Jesus being our advocate, he writes this. Dane Ortlund writes this. The gospel calls us to leave sin. John explicitly says that when he wrote this letter, so that readers may not sin. And if that was the sole message of the letter, that would be a valid and appropriate summons. But it would crush us. We'd need not only exaltation, but liberation. We'd need not only Christ as king, but Christ as friend. Not only over us, but next to us. We will continue struggling with sin, but if you asking that question, am I saved? Or does sin actually bother you? Does sin actually bother you in your life? Again, Spurgeon says, if Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. Jesus, the friend of sinners, was put to death because of your sin. How can we continue in it anymore? But thirdly and finally, in the checklist, we're looking at evidence in a changed life. Well, am I saved? Well, is there evidence in a changed life? As a church, we believe that we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, through grace alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what we believe. But we also believe that the faith that saves never comes alone. In that sense, faith brings with it actions and attitudes that are observable. In that sense, people should be able to see our faith makes a difference. Is there that evidence in a changed life with you? And I do want to be careful with this one, because I know some people, when they struggle to know whether they've been saved or not, it's simply because it seems like nothing dramatic in their life has changed. And that's okay. I'm sure many of you know the story of Louis Zamperini. There's a film that's been made about his life called Unbroken. And when that film finishes in that sense, he became a Christian later in his life. If you don't know the story, we don't have time to go into detail now, but he was a sprinter in the Berlin Olympics in 1936. And then he was a prisoner of war in Japan for a number of years, where he was treated awfully. And as a result, he struggled with anger, drinking addiction, nightmares. He basically had PTSD. And wonderfully, God saved him through Billy Graham's ministry. And you would think perhaps the conversion of someone like that to be very dramatic, like a bolt of lightning from heaven. Well, actually, Zamperini himself says, he said, "It was the most realistic experience I ever had. I'm not sure what I expected. Perhaps my life or my sins or a great white light would flash before my eyes. Perhaps I'd feel a shock like being hit by a bolt of lightning. Instead, I felt no tremendous sensation, just an enveloping calm that let me know I had come to Christ and that he had come to me." Maybe that's your story. Maybe your story isn't dramatic. Maybe the evidence in your life is just simply you are starting to hate sin a bit more and a bit more. Maybe you find yourself in church, which is surprising. Maybe you never thought that would be the case. And you know it's vital that you need to be part of a local church. And actually, you don't mind the weird people in church anymore. Perhaps you've actually grown to love them a bit more and a bit more as well. That is evidence of a changed life. It says in 1 John 1:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." I know it's not a bolt of lightning from heaven, but perhaps a sure sign that you are saved is you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Am I saved? Well, is there evidence of a changed life with you? Perhaps at this point it's only quite small. And just, by the way, just agreeing with Christian beliefs doesn't make you a Christian. I'll say that again. Disagreeing with Christian beliefs won't make you a Christian. Just in the sense of it's particularly a problem, perhaps that mindset is particularly a problem for those who have grown up in Christian families, and perhaps it's all you've ever known. It's easy to get to the point where, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who's Lord. You agree that Jesus died to save sinners, but you're still living the life effectively that you want to live. The Christian life isn't living how your family expects you to live. Maybe you've mastered the art of looking and sounding Christian in church, but simply Jesus is not your God. He's not in charge of every area of your life. You've not repented. Nothing's changed. And I know that because this used to be my story as well. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, what we read earlier, it says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." Being a Christian is submitting to Jesus in every area of life. The language that we would use, the way that we behave, what relationships we're in, what our marriages look like, how we just face life, how we face death. There should be that realization is of Jesus is my saviour. I listen to him now. I love my family and friends, but I don't live how they want me to live. I listen to Jesus now. So in a sense, that's the three in the checklist we're going to look at. But before we close, I wanted to just touch on one thing, because I'm aware there might be a good number here who are struggling with doubt or lack of assurance. There's many Christians that do that. And the last thing that I would want to do today is to discourage a genuine believer who is just struggling. And so before we close, it's like a sub-point. One thing I did want to touch on was, well, what do we do with doubt? There's another sub-point, what to do with doubt. And from what I can see, from what I've read, doubt can kind of come in three main areas. There'll be lots of areas, but three main areas, and those should come up on the screen again. There's the doubt which is rooted in our bodies, there's doubts which is rooted in our mind, and doubt which is rooted in our hearts. And I'll quickly explain what I mean by them. A doubt rooted in our bodies. I think sometimes assurance, lack of assurance and doubt can creep in just because of physical problems rather than spiritual problems. Actually, there can be doubts that arise purely as the result of tiredness, exhaustion, illness, or depression. And most of the time, when these sort of doubts arise from physical causes, we need to address the physical problem and perhaps not over-spiritualize it. Doubt rooted in the mind is perhaps what I was thinking of, intellectual arguments. Maybe an intellectual argument has made us question our faith. There are some Christians that get worried when a new idea, a new information, new evidence that comes along, that unsettles them. So intellectual doubts need to be accounted by better arguments and better evidence. And we should know as well, praise God, most major objections to Christianity have been thoroughly investigated and thoroughly answered. But obviously we know that, we must say, of course, that there are things that we don't know. There are things science doesn't know. There are things philosophy doesn't know, and that's okay. But what we do know is, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord's. And we can rest in the fact that, praise God, he knows. And then kind of finally, a doubt that is rooted in our heart. What I meant by this is perhaps we've got doubts, lack of assurance, because we just keep falling and failing into the same sins over and over. And it makes us tell our hearts, I can't be saved. Why would Jesus want me? Why would Jesus want someone like me? And can I just perhaps suggest two ways we can handle doubt? The two ways I think are perhaps most helpful is take it to other believers and take it to Jesus. Take that doubt to other believers and Jesus. If you're struggling in this area, we're now allowed to talk to each other in groups of four outside. Go and find someone after. Speak to them about the struggles you have, the doubts you have. And find someone who will be committed in praying for you and with you. You won't be condemned for your doubts. You'll be cared for. Spurgeon again says about this doubt, he says, look to Jesus with all your sins, doubt and fears, naked and guilty, just as you are. Look to Jesus. And so, finally, am I saved? As we sum up, hopefully our three in the checklist will come up now. If you look at those questions, well, do you believe and trust in Jesus? Yes or no? Is sin bothering you more and more in your life? And is there evidence of a changed life? Perhaps at the moment that's quite small. I pray that today, actually, that if you answer no to all those questions, I pray that you get absolutely no rest today. This morning should provide no comfort to you whatsoever. I pray that you are deeply troubled at the state you're in. If you answered yes to all those questions, and you would have been able to say yes to those questions for a long time, I pray that we rejoice today about what Jesus has done for us and achieved for us. If you say yes to all those questions, but you are just struggling with those doubts, I pray that you will be reassured this morning and that you will take your doubts to other believers and take them to Jesus. But finally, I pray that there's someone in this building, I pray that there's someone watching online who perhaps for the first time has said yes to all those questions. Perhaps at the start of this morning you were unsure. And now rather than asking, am I saved, you're saying, I am saved. If that's you, can I ask you just to, if you've answered yes to those questions for the first time, can I ask you just to pray with me as we finish now? And perhaps you want to pray this sort of prayer yourself. It's a prayer that should come up, and it's something from the Two Ways to Live booklet. So if you'd like to pray this prayer with me, perhaps for the 100th time you know you need forgiveness, perhaps for the very first time, pray this prayer with me now. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, and that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, just by the way, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please tell someone you came with, or someone else in the fellowship, or speak to me. It would be great to chat with you.